Father, we come before your presence with thanksgiving and gratitude in our hearts. And Yahweh, it's been a great day today. I want to thank you for the cloud that you sent to us when we were baking in the oven out there and the breeze that was there all day. It was just amazing. Thank you for that as well. And we want to thank you for that incredible potato harvest and garlic harvest and the bay leaves and tomatoes and onions. And you're just so good to us, Father. And we thank you, thank you, thank you. We also thank you for Yeshua's willingness to die on that cross and shed his blood. And we receive his blood right now to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We receive that cleansing. And we come boldly before your throne into the holy place and acknowledge that you are the light of the world. We acknowledge your death, burial, and resurrection. And we acknowledge you, Yeshua, as the great high priest, the one who intercedes for us right now before the Father. So, Yeshua, we ask you to grant us eyes to see what we can't see, ears to hear what we haven't heard before, maybe don't want to hear. We ask that you would give us a heart that obeys. We ask that that would be supernatural. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you are here to comfort us, to lead us, to direct us, to teach us, to instruct us, to guide us. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit, to do that for each one of us this evening. We also acknowledge the angelic army that surrounds us, and we thank you, Father, for those angels, and we ask now that you would send exactly the ones that we need, ministering and warring angels, revelatory angels. And we say to the angels in this room, thank you for your service to the King, and thank you for your service to us. And we bless you and say to you, do whatever it is that Abba sent you here to do. And we receive your ministry and we receive your help. So Holy Spirit, would you anoint me and anoint everyone in this room that we might glorify Yeshua, that we might love you more this evening than we did yesterday, and that we might love you more tomorrow than we do right now. Would you do whatever needs to be done in our spirits and our souls and our bodies to cause that to be true? Yeshua, we acknowledge your presence with us in this room. You are literally here with us, moving among us. Thank you, Yeshua. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Be glorified. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Greg's working on the lights right now. Good. Okay. So here you see a picture of what the tabernacle possibly looked like. And you, again, like I said last week, it had a dirt floor, which I'm convinced that's such a prophetic picture of heaven coming to earth. You know, he could have easily had a floor built in that tabernacle. He didn't on purpose. It's Yahweh dwelling with men on earth. It's a picture, certainly, of that. And this is the tabernacle with the curtain open so that you can see the most holy place back in the back right there, but that curtain was always kept closed. So the Holy of Holies, which is where the Ark of the Covenant is, it's the only piece of furniture in that section of the tabernacle, called the mercy seat. It's actually two pieces of furniture. On the top right here is the lid to the treasure chest, so to speak, and that's called the mercy seat. And Yahweh's presence dwelt right there between those two angels and upward. This section had no light source. The only light that was in that section was Yahweh's glory. This holy place had the seven lampstands for the light, but that section had no light source. And this part of the tabernacle had a covering. We talked about that covering last week. So this room, the Holy of Holies, was so sacred, so holy, so set apart that only one person could enter it one time a year. And that was the high priest, and that was on the Day of Atonement. He would kill the flawless lamb, get the blood, bring that blood in to the tabernacle, apply blood to the four horns on the altar of incense right here in front of the curtain. And then once he did that, he would take some of that incense off, put it in a censer. He would put it underneath the curtain and allow the smoke to fill that room. And when he felt confident that the room was full of smoke, he then would take that blood, go inside that curtain, and he would have a rope tied around his ankle in case he had sin on him, in case he had missed doing what was required of him to do, because he'd be struck dead. So he had a rope tied around his ankle so they could drag his body out, because nobody could go in there after him. And he would go in with that blood and apply the blood to the four corners of the mercy seat. And that blood would cover his sins. He was offering that blood for himself and also the people of Israel. And so technically what happened was that that blood would push their sins forward every year so that their sins wouldn't be on them, so that God could bless them, etc. That those sins every year got pushed forward all the way to the cross. And then one day the cross happens and all of the blood sacrifices and atonement that had happened before the cross all landed on the cross and were covered by the cross at that time. And Paul tells us that the blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sins. So those sacrifices did not forgive their sins. It merely pushed them forward for another year. I don't know if it technically did that, like for real, but that definitely is what happened. They were rolled forward. So this whole most holy place was a perfect cube. It was 15 feet by 15 feet square. That's not very large. I'm 5'1". That's three of me laid down square. It's weird how I think that I'll go, that's three of me, that's two of me. Or if somebody's 6 feet tall, I'm weird. Anyway, there's this very thick embroidered curtain hung before the most holy place and separated the holy place from the most holy place. They say that that curtain was so thick it was the width of a man's hand. It wasn't just a, wasn't like this. This is nothing. You know, look at that. Now, hold up your hand there, Scott. Let's see how thick your hand is. Look at that. 4 inches thick. That's intense. Now, that's the same curtain that when Yeshua was crucified was split from the top down. And it was, no human could have reached up there to rip it. Plus, try ripping a 4-inch thick cloth. You can't do it, can you? You can't. Yahweh can. Yeah, you might be able to that way. So the regular priests were allowed into the holy place. They came in and trimmed the lamps and made sure they were filled with oil. Once a week, they came in and changed out the unleavened bread, took out the old and ate it and put fresh in, kept the incense every day burning, but only the high priest could go into the holy place, not a regular priest. So, and a priest, I gave you two different pictures of the description of what the high priest looked like, and his, we may or may not go into the details of his clothing, depends on how detailed y'all want to go. But the even the priest garments speak of Yeshua. They point to him, everything does. But this is very similar to what the high priest had to wear. And notice these bells right here. He always had bells on so that you could hear him moving in the house of the Lord. I remember when I first read that, I thought, did God not want to get snuck up on? Is that why he had them put bells on their garment? But anyway, we know that's not true. So on the Day of Atonement, one day a year, the high priest would dress in this garment, and he would take that blood in to the most holy place. And you can see the censer right down here where he'd fill that with the incense and the smoke. And he would sprinkle that blood from the bull that was sacrificed and a goat that was sacrificed. Remember the two goats, the one scapegoat they let out to wander away, but one they killed. And they would apply that blood of bulls, a bull and a goat, on the mercy seat so that Yahweh would show the people mercy. The old covenant required regular animal sacrifices, not just once a year, but on regular basis. And we know, like we talked about before, that Yahweh lived in the wilderness among the people as they traveled through the wilderness. His presence, his manifested presence, was with them. And not only was his manifested presence with him, but he interacted with them. He provided for them. They needed food. There was no food. He gave them quail and manna. And water, when there was no water, twice, two occasions. They were in the desert, there was no water, and he provided water for them. So, and we talked last week about that prophetic word Yahweh gave me about when we're in the wilderness to remember he's with us. And that's the place to expect miracles. That's the place we are to expect miracles. Because in the wilderness, you're alone. And it's hard, and it feels like everything's against you. And in that place, is a perfect setting for miracles and for you to see and experience and interact with Yahweh, who is not only a miracle-working God, Elohim, but he's a loving Elohim. He's always interacting with us to improve us, to transform us, to bring us out of Egypt, out of slavery, and into his kingdom. Always. And even the tough times, even the times when you go, boy, I just don't understand, Yahweh, why you allowed that. That just does not seem very loving. It doesn't seem very kind. It doesn't seem, if anything, it seems the other way. Even in those times, he promises that he will turn it for good. Might take a while. Might take years. In my life, it took years. But it's okay. I didn't think it was okay at the time, but now looking back, I go, oh, wow, that was good. it really was good. I needed the time and the discipline and the correction that he brought to me in the wilderness. Everything changed. Here we see the curtain. We don't know exactly what the curtain looked like. We know that it had two seraphim on it, and we know the colors. So that's a possibility of what it looked like. But everything changed from the Old Testament when Yeshua died on that cross. It was talk about a line being drawn in the sand. When Yeshua died, the veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. And truly, like I've said before, yes, that was to say to all of us that the way to the throne room is wide open now. There's no restriction now. Because of Yeshua's death, burial, and resurrection, anybody can come boldly with confidence into his throne room because of what Yeshua has done. And in doing so, we'll find mercy and grace in our time of need, our time of help. Yes, that's part of why that curtain was torn, but I believe there's another part that's probably equally as important. And that was the fact that when that happened in Jerusalem, AD 33-ish, the Ark of the Covenant was not in Herod's temple. It wasn't there. It had been taken into captivity. It was gone. So when that curtain was torn in two, split all the way down the middle, and an earthquake happened at the same time, that meant that facade that the high priest was presenting to the people was exposed. He was exposed for being the deceiver that he was. It was a big money maker, this thing, the tabernacle in Jerusalem. It was a highly profitable business. And Yeshua cleansed the temple two different times and drove out the thieves that made his father's house a den of thieves, people that were ripping off the people. So I can't even imagine the priest's shock when they would have ran into the holy place when there's an earthquake to see if everything's okay in the holy place. They would have. They were responsible to take care of the tabernacle. And they run in there and the curtain's torn and there's no Ark of the Covenant. That means there's no presence. because the presence resided on the mercy seat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And it was all a facade. And so that high priest had been going in there with nothing in there, with the blood, and not telling anybody. Surprise, surprise, surprise. And Yeshua, being the true high priest, was making a statement. He was also making a statement that the Father's presence was not with them. He was not with them. Because they had turned something that was holy into a business, into a money-making machine. So when Yeshua died, Yahweh's throne in heaven became accessible to every believer. You can come, you can go to the throne room anytime. You don't have to wait for a freedom session or a God encounter session, so to speak. You can go anytime. Christians may come anytime with boldness, not because of their good works, but because of the righteousness credited to them by Yeshua who died. Yeshua paid that price once and for all for our sins. And in doing so, he became the great high priest. And he's still the great high priest. And he ascended to heaven and stands before the throne of Yahweh as the great high priest. And guess what he's doing? He's representing us. The great high priest's job was to represent the people to Yahweh. And Yeshua is representing us to the Father. Now, somebody else is representing us to the Father too. Who is that? Satan, for a short time. And then he's going to get kicked out, we read in Revelation, right? But woe to the earth, because that fury and rage that he feels for us will be sent down to the earth with him. So he's up there, Satan's up there accusing us, on one hand, and Yeshua's over here reminding his Father of the truth, so to speak. He's presenting himself on our behalf before his Father. Because I'm hidden with Christ in Yahweh, so are you. So as Yeshua stands before Yahweh, he's standing there with us in himself, presenting us to the Father through his blood. So when we get presented to the Father, we have righteousness. We've been perfected. So the liar over there is trying to tell the Father all the sins we've done. And Yeshua is standing here saying, Father, the blood, my blood. Look, Father, right here. I got him in my blood. So when Satan tries his best to tell you what a rotten Christian you are, remind him of his future. Right? Let's look at Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Yeshua. So we're being told here by Paul, calling us holy, holy brothers. We share in the heavenly calling. Right? Consider Yeshua, the apostle and the high priest of our profession. What's our profession? priesthood, followers. Yeah, our profession. We profess to follow Yeshua as his priest. So, no longer does Yahweh confine himself to the Holy of Holies, separated by the veil from his people. That ended at the cross. When Christ ascended into heaven, every Christian became a tabernacle. You're a tabernacle with feet. You know, the tabernacle in the wilderness moved. It wasn't a structure that was permanent. It moved it for 40 years. So that's us. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit, a dwelling place for Yahweh and Yeshua. John 14, 16 through 18. Yeshua said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Isn't that good news? The world cannot accept him, but neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. That is just amazing. And Yeshua then says, not only is Yahweh going to live in you, but I too will come to you, and the Holy Spirit as well. Amazing. Sacrifices. If Yeshua is the sacrifice, there's the brazen altar, the first piece of furniture when you walk in, the outer court. That represents Yeshua, the sacrifice. If Yeshua is the sacrifice for my sins, then there's nothing more for me to do, right? Not exactly. The brazen altar was all about constraining, killing, and burning up flesh. That's what that was all about. And even though Yeshua took my place and was the sacrifice for my sin, I still have some flesh that needs to be consumed. And I probably will have until I'm dead and in my resurrected body and perfected. So the Yahweh won't be enthroned on human pride. And I think pride is one of our biggest areas of flesh, the pride of life, and we just think too highly of ourselves. So in order to come closer to Yahweh, we have to have that pride, that flesh, burned up and consumed and dealt with, or he cannot be enthroned on us, in us, with us. That brazen altar is a picture for all of us of the intensity and the degree that Yahweh wants to deal with our flesh. I mean, that's intense right there. Nothing left, burned up, consumed into ashes and the heat. We've all been out in this heat, which has been pretty unusually hot, abnormally hot. And I think it was Cindy G, I think, was just pointing out the prophetic imagery of how we're all in the furnace. We're all right here, you know. Yeah. Yahweh has got us in a furnace. And if you're not in a furnace, I really need to talk to you, probably, seriously. Because, I mean, we're all, Yahweh's doing it. He's doing it across the globe, I believe, and trying to burn out of us the evil that's in us. And that's what the altar is all about. So, Romans 12, 1, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of Yahweh, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to Yahweh, which is your spiritual service of worship. Or some versions say, this is true worship. So our response to Yeshua's sacrifice on the cross is to submit to our own sacrifice. We don't just sit back and say he did it all and we just go about life as usual. Worship, remember this class is all about worship. Worship must involve submission. Just like Isaac had to climb up on that altar and expecting his father to sacrifice him. He submitted to Abraham and laid on that altar, and Abraham lifted that flint knife over his son to kill him, and would have, except that Yahweh stopped him. That's submission. That's what Yahweh is requiring of us, is that same level of willingness to lay our lives down and do whatever he tells us to do, whatever he instructs us to do. And he calls that worship. Submission means all of me, every part, past, present, future, spirit, soul, body, money, time, energy, thoughts, everything. And if I'm not worshiping by submitting to Yeshua as my Lord and Savior, then I'm not worshiping. You hear me? If you're not living a submissive life to his lordship and the fact that he's your Savior, then you're not worshiping. Doesn't matter if you bow down. It doesn't matter if you sing the best song that makes you cry. It's not worship. Worship has to involve our submission. You remember I've said how many times that the number one word in the Bible for the word worship that's translated worship means to bow down. That's submission. To just submit every part of us. Yeshua died to redeem every part of me that Yahweh created, spirit, soul, and body. He was slain for the sins of the world. John 4:23. But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And that in spirit and in truth involves submission. And Yeshua walked this out himself, like Romans 12, 1 through 2 says. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Yahweh. This is your true and proper worship. Yeshua rode the colt of a donkey into Jerusalem and went straight to the temple. Now, talk about humility. He didn't even ride a donkey. He rode the colt of the donkey and went to the temple. They call that his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is right before the cross. He had to present himself in the temple as the sacrificial lamb. That's what he was doing. And he had to be inspected to be approved flawless so that he could be the Passover lamb. So he rides this colt of a donkey, and you know the people are following him, and they're putting their coats down on the path for the donkey to ride on, and they're cutting branches down for the donkey to walk on, and they're waving those branches saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," all the way into Jerusalem. And they get to the tabernacle, the temple in Jerusalem, and the priest say to him, "Tell your followers to stop saying Hosanna to the Son of David," because they were claiming he's the Messiah by saying, "Hosanna, here comes the Son of David. Here comes the Messiah." That's what they were prophesying. And the priest in the tabernacle courtyard said to Yeshua, "Tell him to stop." And Yeshua says, "If they stop, the rocks will cry out," right? They couldn't stop. Yeshua went literally from the gates of praise, where the people are praising him and acknowledging he's the Messiah, all the way to the altar of sacrifice. He then presents himself to the priest in the temple, and they find no fault in him. He's now been certified as a flawless lamb. And he cleanses the temple the second time. And then he leaves and goes out of Jerusalem. Yeshua, not once in the New Testament or in the New Testament, does it once indicate that Yeshua ever brought a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement to the temple. Not one time, because he was not a sinner. And only sinners brought lambs to be sacrificed. There's no evidence that he ever brought a sin offering to the brazen altar. But he did bring an offering. He brought himself. He was the offering. And then he went and did something extremely controversial, Matthew 21, where I'm talking about him presenting himself at the temple. Verse 12 and 13, it says, "And Yeshua entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And Yeshua said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den.'" Yeshua said in John 5:19, that he only does what he sees his father doing, and he only says what he hears his father saying. Yeshua wasn't triggered when he turned over those tables. He wasn't triggered. He was obeying his father. His father sent him in there to do that. Yeshua knew exactly what he was doing. Yeshua was teaching them how to worship the Father. Remember, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son. And you're the tabernacle. The Trinity lives in you. Yeshua was teaching us when he turned over those tables, when he drove out those money changers, He was teaching us to be a good steward of Yahweh's house. And that house is you. He was also teaching us how to create an environment within us that can be a throne for the Trinity, that can house the presence of Yahweh, a place where Yahweh's welcome, where he's comfortable. We're to keep our temple clean as an act of worship and as an invitation to Yahweh's presence. Sometimes we fill our days with things that aren't necessarily evil, but they distract from our relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They steal our time. They medicate us or numb us or give us some adrenaline or comfort us or satisfy us. And they're not necessarily evil. But the problem happens when those things pull us away from our first love. When they steal what belongs to our first love. The Bible's clear, the first fruits belong to the Lord. That means the first of everything belongs to Him. And we're so casual about that. When our hearts and our focus leans more towards food, people, entertainment, clothing, comfort, video games, internet surfing, movies, we have a problem. Whatever we spend our time looking at and being with and doing is what we'll become like. So think about what you're spending the majority of your time looking at and doing. That's what you're going to become like. Do you spend more time reading your Bible and praying and spending time with Yeshua and ministering to other people than you do fill in the blank? Holy Spirit, I ask for your conviction in this room for all of us. What's our high-low buffalo? Yahweh, what is our high? Every day. Is it you? We were made for communion and communication with Yahweh. And anything that steals from that communion and communication robs me and robs Yahweh of what rightfully belongs to Him. And when that happens, my temple becomes a den of thieves. When my life is filled with things that steal from my relationship with Yahweh, I have a problem. Anything that competes against Yahweh for the affection of my heart anything that competes against Yahweh for my time, where I'm spending my time, the time, by the way, that Yahweh's given you. You'd be dead if he didn't give you that next heartbeat. He gives you the time. A thief and a robber. We all have a table inside of ourselves, in our lives. What's on your table? What's on your table? Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? I encourage you to write it down. I'm not gonna get in a big hurry here. What in your life is stealing your time? What's stealing your emotions? What's stealing your money? What's on your table? When an activity or a blessing or something that necessarily isn't evil competes with the voice and the affection of Yahweh, it becomes an idol. Anytime I submit to it rather than Yahweh, it becomes an idol. When Yeshua turned over those tables, he was worshiping his Father. And he was trying to show them that they had turned the Father's house into a den of thieves, because they were stealing from the Father what was rightfully his. Submission is worship. Holiness is when I present the tables of my heart to Yahweh and I say, Yahweh, my life belongs to you. My heart is yours. You've purchased me at a high price. My past is yours. My present is yours. My future is yours. My life is yours to do as you wish. And I give you permission to do anything you want with my life. And you may remove anything from it that you wish. That's holiness. Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Worship is turning over tables. Worship is sweeping the temple. Worship is bowing your knee in submission. Worship is holiness. We've seen it. We've seen the pattern in the tabernacle. The steps that lead us to Yahweh's throne. Number one, the first step, thanksgiving. You come in that gate with thanksgiving. You start your first fruits. Actually, in the Jewish calendar, the first fruits is at sundown, not sun up. You end your day with thanksgiving and praise. Praise is the courtyard. And as you move into the holy place, you have to encounter the altar of sacrifice where your flesh dies on that altar. And the bronze laver, the washing station, is where you're sanctified. These steps bring us closer to Yahweh's throne, to the Holy of Holies. This attitude of gratitude prepares our hearts for submitting our lives as a sacrifice of worship. And then submission prepares us for the next step, sanctification. That getting cleansed. Here we see the furniture in the tabernacle. Do you notice the shape of it? The cross. Do you remember I showed you how the Jews were camped out and the numbers were a cross? Everything's about the cross. And here we see the altar of sacrifice, the bronze laver, which is sanctification right there. These, the thanksgiving and praise coming through the door of Yeshua with thanksgiving and praise because he saved you, acknowledging his death, burial, and resurrection, that cleanses you, then allows you to come into the holy place. You can't skip this and get in here. You die. So, we are a people who live in a fallen world, and because of that, it's inevitable that we get dirty. We sin. People sin against us. So we have to be cleansed daily at that laver. It's not a once and done. It's a daily cleansing, a continual washing. We are being sanctified. That word sanctified means to be set apart as holy. We are eternally forgiven and sanctified to Yahweh. Eternally forgiven and set apart to Yahweh the moment we accept Yeshua as our Savior. Hebrews 10:10. We are continually being sanctified, set apart, which is a daily walk of obedience, separating ourselves from sin and allowing the Holy Spirit to convict us and guide us as the blood cleanses us. And we will be set apart and made holy when we receive our resurrected bodies, Ephesians 5:27. At that time, we will be made perfect in righteousness, will be conformed to the image of Yeshua, Romans 8:29, and we will be like him, 1 John 3:2. That's good news. That's when it'll be complete, as at his return or when we die. Why do you think Yahweh instructed Moses to make the laver out of mirrors?
So we can
so they could see what they look like, because mirrors are used to see what you look like, right? So, and there's two purposes for a mirror. See what you look like, vanity or revelation? Vanity or revelation? So if your heart is pure, you're going to look in a mirror for revelation. But if you're all about the world and what you look like and thinking about yourself, that's going to be vanity. See the difference? The Bible is like a mirror. James 1, 23 and 24 says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." That's vanity. We can look at the word and say, "Oh, I'm doing pretty good. I look good. I'm better than I was a year ago. So, and by the way, I'm better than most people, so I'm doing really good." But the problem is, the Bible wasn't given to us so that we can measure ourselves against other people. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, "For we will not make comparison of ourselves with some of those who say good things about themselves. But these, measuring themselves by themselves and making comparison of themselves with themselves, are not wise." In other words, don't do it, right? It's not wise. We are never to measure ourselves against the lives of other people. Yeshua is the only standard. He's the only plumb line. He's the real deal. If you're going to compare yourself to somebody, compare yourself to him. A mirror can also be a tool of self-revelation. It can reflect what we really look like. And that's what the priests were to do. Look at that mirror and see how dirty they got. Blood on their hands, blood on their arms, splattered on their faces. And that was to reveal what they truly looked like. So the laver represents Yeshua, what he really looks like. He was beautiful. So the priest looked into the laver and saw that they were flawed and dirty, and they needed to wash in the water. And they were cleansed. And once they were cleansed, they realized they were not disqualified. We got to hear that, because so many of us think we're disqualified. But once they washed in that laver, they recognized, "I'm clean. I see it in the mirror. I'm clean. His blood washed me. His word," because that represents washing with the water of the word, "his word cleansed me. I'm not disqualified. I'm a priest. I can go right on in into his presence." And we need it be important for us to remind ourselves of that, especially if you struggle with feeling disqualified. Yahweh washes our hands so that our worship will be pure. Because your worship will never be pure without him. He washes our feet so that our paths will be righteous. He does the work, and we partner with him in it. Amen. All right. I want to talk before we end. I felt so strongly on the turn the table over. First time I taught this, I literally had a table up here. Y'all remember that? So I prayed about whether to do that again and felt I didn't feel didn't wasn't feeling it. So, but when I was teaching, boy, I felt the anointing so strong on us recognizing what are the things in our lives that's stealing time from Yahweh, stealing time from reading our Bibles, stealing time from praying and teaching, maybe teaching other people or teaching or being a husband or being a father or being a friend, keeping us from investing ourselves into the kingdom. Is it going to matter 50 years from now what you're doing, what you're spending your time on? That's the one I felt the Holy Spirit hit in when I said it in the Spirit, that time thing. Ask yourself this question. The thing that you're most spending your time on, I'm not talking about your worship in community service. I'm not, because hopefully you're worshiping when you're out there. But I'm talking about your free time. That's where you're going to find out who you really are worshiping, is your free time. If it's an hour, if it's 3 hours, if it's all day Saturday, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with your free time? And whatever that question, whatever that answer is, ask yourself this. In 50 years from today, what will Yeshua say about how I'm spending my free time? Will it matter? Will it matter for my eternal destiny? Will it affect other people in a negative way? Or will it affect them in a way that causes them to draw closer to Yahweh? I think we got some tables that need turning over. Some things that have snuck in and distracted us and become more important to us than Yeshua and Yahweh. Satan is so sneaky. If he can't get you to outright deny Yeshua, he's just going to get you distracted. He's going to get you caught up in other things so that your focus is on other things. If he sees that you're all of a sudden getting too interested in Yahweh, or Yahweh's becoming too important, and you're spending too much time reading the Bible, or fill in the blank. Satan's going to jump in there and do whatever he can to derail you, to get you to take a left turn, to get you off that straight and narrow path where most people, Christians, would probably call you a fanatic. That straight and narrow path looks pretty radical to the church in America. It's so easy to compromise. It's so easy to relax in that first love, in that being obsessed with Yahweh and His kingdom. That's what I'm talking about, being obsessed to the point where you're possessed by the living God, Yahweh. Are you possessed by the living Yahweh? Or has the things of this world possessed you? The cares of this world, your situation, your circumstances, have they possessed you and taken your eyes off your first love? And then those things may not be evil in and of themselves. Yeshua said, I must be about my Father's business. He didn't allow anything to distract him from his Father's business. Nothing in this world distracted him, caused him to shift his affection. What is it in your life that's distracting you? So Yahweh, here we are, bunch of broken people. Come and have your way with us, Holy Spirit. We need you. We need your conviction. We need your light to shine. We need you to grip our hearts. Wake us up. Show us where we veered off the straight and narrow path. We once were on the straight and narrow path, but we veered off of it, Yahweh. And we've gotten careless, comfortable, distracted, caught up in the things of this world. We must be about our Father's business, Yahweh. Would you put that in us. Put that down deep in us. We must be about our Father's business. The hour is short. Time is not to be wasted, says Yahweh. The hour is short. Time is not to be wasted, says Yahweh. the day will come when you will so grieve over the hours you've wasted worrying, focusing on this world and the things in it. There's still time for you to shift your gaze. There's still time for you to bend your knee. There's still time for you to wrap your arms around my back, press your face into my back, and follow the Lamb. I'll lead you to the Father. I'll lead you to your Father. I'll lead you every single time to your Father who loves you. There will be those who gain the whole world and lose their souls. Do not pursue the things of this world. Pursue my kingdom. Pursue my righteousness. Pursue me. You'll be sadly disappointed if you pursue this world and the things in it. Sadly disappointed. There's a storm on the horizon brewing, and I'm the originator of the storm. It's not Satan, it's me. Remember in the storm how I slept through the storm. I had no fear. That storm was from my Father, and I knew it. The storm that's coming against this nation is coming from my Father. Have no fear. Have no fear. Brace yourself. It's going to get rocky. It's going to look really bad. Have no fear. The winds are going to rage. The seas will rise up. You will see unusual, unheard of aspects to these storms that are coming. They'll be unusual. Earthquakes, hail, wind, rain, floods, strange clouds in the sky. Strange insects. Remember, my Father sending the storm. He's coming to set you free from Babylon. And he's bringing down that spirit called Babylon in your nation. And this is the only way it can be done. Have no fear, but brace yourself. Let your faith be greater than your fear. Now's the time to clean your temple and turn over the tables and decide who is your God. Who is your God? Who do you serve? Who do you love the most? Time is short. I'm coming soon. Will my bride be ready? Will you be ready? You can't love two masters. Either you love one and hate the other. You cannot love this world and love me at the same time. I'm always, always, always on your team. I'm always for you. Always. The wilderness is meant to be difficult. It's meant to be difficult. I'm going to teach you to put your hope in me. When you've lost all hope, I'll call you to rise up again and hope in me. When things look hopeless, I'll invite you to rise up and proclaim that I am hope. And as long as you have me, you always have hope. The winds of change are about to blow, even in this house. And you may say, Yeshua, wake up. Are you asleep? Wake up. We're about to drown here. Remember, my Father sent the storm. And he's your Father too. And he's unlike any father you've ever known. Have no fear, for I am with you. 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 I'm with you. I'm with you. And that fact alone changes everything. I'm with you. Yahweh is with you.